Like I said, once a month I try to do something on the world today. We've looked at, in the past, we've looked at Oscar Pistorius, the guy who, funny, isn't in the news as much anymore. We looked at the Sandy Hook shooting in the States. We talked about North Korea as well, during the time when North Korea was pointing its missiles at everyone. It's funny, though, how quickly the news seems to disappear, right? And that's only within this past year, and yet we hear very little about Sandy Hook or Oscar Pistorius or even North Korea nowadays, and how quickly the news seems to move on from things. And I want to look at the persecuted church, and this is something that has been popping up in the news a little bit more recently with things that have been happening, but not even then in a large amount. It's only if there's a big bombing that someone will comment on it, or there might be an article further down your news sources. But actually, there is almost a widespread and systematic persecution of Christians across the world. Via a very different means. Even in the West, there's a movement against Christians, either from atheist sides or even other religious groups, where it's trying to keep the voice of Christ silent and stopping Christians from being able to worship freely where they are. And of course, we know about places in the Middle East or in China where we hear about house churches and things like that. But I just thought I'd show you a little glimpse of some of the places of persecution around the world, and this is actually in what they call the they call this the 1040 window because that's the most unreached parts of the world. But one of the things that we might have heard is there was the consistent persecution of Christians in Egypt, where churches are being burned, and as that place is still undergoing a political instability, one of the ways they lash out is against the Christians in that country. And the burning of their churches there. In Malaysia, actually very recently, there's been another controversy about the use of the word Allah. Christians there have been using the word Allah as a reference for God, and the Muslims have been kind of in a bit of an uproar about it because they're saying, no, that's our name for God. You can't take it. You can't use it. And a few years ago, I think it was 2010, some churches were burned in protest of this by some angry prime Muslim extremists. Most recently, it's been brought back up to the courts for trial. Praise God, though, actually, they said, you know, it's okay for Christians still to use that, that the original, there's another ruling, only applied for one newspaper. But what it does highlight is there are still existing tensions between Christians and the political Muslim ruling nation. And for those of you who are particularly in East Malaysia, you also understand that actually it is more tense than sometimes we recognize. Still, there's a lot of freedom to worship, but that freedom always feels like it's under threat. You might not realize, but in Vietnam is still a communist country, and they are also very strongly trying to suppress Christianity there. Most recently, actually, a lot of the faith groups came together to try to protest against the communist nation's crackdown on religion in Vietnam. Across Africa, tribalism and extremist Islamist organizations are continually performing violent crimes. We're talking about murdering families, threatening them. In particular, there are places in northern Nigeria where they are aggressively implementing Sharia law now. That's something you might not have heard about in a while. The last time we heard of Sharia law was with the Taliban. But it's actually still being implemented in parts of northern Nigeria. In China, although the state-recognized church continues to grow, the persecution of the underground church is still very consistent. You might wonder, why are there two churches? One of the things is the underground church believes the state-controlled church has made concessions in terms of their theology, in terms of what they profess. Of course, the state-recognized church says, you know, well, we just say that as a, you know, so that we can continue to worship, and we'll just make that reference to the Communist Party so that we're still allowed to worship. But actually, the underground church refused to do that. And because of that, they're still undergoing consistent persecution, beatings, false imprisonment. Actually, my friend who was out there recently said, yeah, he tried to go to an underground house church meeting, and they were on a train. And then, of course, the church leaders really have to check you out before, and they see you, and he's on the train, and then they get a phone call. It says, we've had to change the meeting location. They found out where we're meeting, so get off on the next stop. So they just had to get off on the next stop and say, okay, we move the location to this place now. Stay on the next train. And then they said, okay, get off on the train again because now there are officials on this train, and so we're just going to have to cancel tonight's meeting. And I was like, whoa. And we think finding a church building for us is hard. It's kind of this recognition that actually we are very blessed to be able to have this sort of freedom. In Syria, the civil war has meant that people are increasing their attacks against churches there. And these are all places where there's a high Christian minority, or there's places where they see Christians thriving or still doing all right, and they turn their aggression against them. Sometimes it's from extremist factions of Islam, and sometimes it's just out of jealousy or frustration for what's going on in their own country. This is in Pakistan. In September, actually, a suicide bomber killed 75 people. Twin suicide bombings killed 75 people in Pakistan. And the response from the Pakistan government is actually very good. They said there should be 3 days of mourning, and they renounced these attacks by extremists. And a lot of the nation actually was in uproar about it, and they were protesting the crime that was committed by these terrorists. But it kind of shows and demonstrates that there's not really any place that is safe for people sometimes to worship, to come to seek God or to find truth or to find out who he is. There's going to be quite a few videos today, by the way, which is a rarity. I think sometimes it's nice to hear. There's another video I'm going to show now talking a little bit about this. Should we get the lights again? I think it's another...
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?"
At the hospital, I was told my mother, my father, and my brothers had been killed. I felt sad, and I thought it would have been better if I had been killed and they were alive. I was told by my pastor, when someone hurts you, you have to forgive them, because God is the one who judges everyone accordingly.
When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, the persecution started to come into my life. My mother asked me, "Do you love your religion more than your parents?" I told her, "I love both." She hated me for following Christ. My mother told me, "If you're blind, you will stop going to church." She took the nail, pushed me to the ground, and tried to stick the nail into my eyes. I moved, and the nail hit my ear.
How long must we wait till the kingdom shines much brighter than this day?
Around midnight, they started fighting. They started killing our people. When we heard the gunshots, my mother told me and my brother and the rest of the family to run away and escape.
They took me to the station and they tortured me. They used something to tie my thumb and one of my toes and hung me for 3 hours.
The pain is still there up to now. The burning is still there. I just managed because of the grace of God that he's carried me to.
When they put us in the room, it was 6:30 in the evening. They kept us there while they beat my husband. We heard the beating until 1 o'clock. Then I heard a shot. They just shot him.
Pray for us that we are always in good spirits and peaceful healing, and to always be near to God.
I think one of the important things about these videos, which I can't do, is to just kind of show, you know, the breadth of Christ across different cultures. I know one of the big hang-ups is actually someone in. So I sat down for a coffee, and this guy was start talking to me, and he said, "Oh, you know what brings you people over to this country?" And I said, "Well, I work here. What do you mean by you people? I'm from America." He was saying, "You know what?" And he found out I was a pastor. And he said, "You know, that's good that you know you believe in this faith, but because you're Chinese, you should really believe what you believe." Your own faith. You should go back to what do you believe? And I said, I'm not sure what you're talking about, but this conversation makes me uncomfortable. And he was just saying, I just think, you know, there's a beauty in your own cultural faith. And I thought, okay, I want to go now. And that was our brief conversation before, thankfully, he said, just think about it, and then left me. And it made me think, people sometimes associate faith with what culture you're from or what race you are. But one of the powerful things we see that actually Christ actually transcends that. And the truth of Jesus, when it's poured into someone's life, it's not about what race you are or what culture you're from, but this desire to worship, to know him, to share his love in your life becomes so true. And as I watch these videos of these families being persecuted and they're being tortured, I just think, well, why don't you just give in? Why don't you just say, fine, I'll do what you say. I'll become a Hindu priest, or I'll become a Islamist terrorist. Just, you know, that's fine. I'll just give in. Why don't they? What is it about their faith that makes them hold on? I think from where we are, we think, oh, they're just better Christians than we are. That's it, right? Isn't it? They're just better than we are. But actually, when you hear their stories, they're not better than us. It's not because they've gone through more than we have. It's because God is real. It's because in those moments, God is so real to them that even in the moments of physical pain or emotional fear, what stands out clearest to their lives is that Jesus' love is undeniable. And they stand in faith in the threat of these things. And that's one of the biggest problems that we don't encounter here. Our faith is comfortable. We stay within our boxes, into our realms of where we are safe. And it's never tested. And so when we say, I don't feel God's love, I don't know God's love, well, maybe it's because we're not encountering anything that we can't manage ourselves. When we are in complete control of our own lives, what space is there for God to demonstrate his divine power? It's in the moments when we suddenly realize, God, I need to trust you in this. That I will step out in faith, that we begin to understand and see actually the depth of his love for us. That verse that they start off that video with from Revelation chapter 6, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Now, this is from Revelation, and Revelation has a lot of imagery sometimes we don't understand. And even here, they're talking about these seals that are being opened up. In other words, each seal seems to reveal some greater thing. And this idea of opening the seals is God saying, in the right time, these things will be revealed. In the right time, this next thing will happen. And when he opens this seal, the guy John, who's watching this, seeing this vision unfold before his eyes, sees all these saints who had been killed before, martyrs for the faith, people who are, would say, unjustly murdered. And their cry is the same cry that we have when we hear about this. Is that, God, why do you let this happen? God, if this church, if your church is real, why should they suffer? Why should they die? Why should churches be lost at all? God, if you're almighty, can't you just destroy the bad guys and let your churches shine out? And this is the same cry that they have. But God responds with this. He gives them a white robe, in other words, saying, don't worry, you are blessed. And then he says, the time will come. When the time is right. And he says, when the number has reached the right number. And essentially, that's saying, when the things have come to fulfillment at the right time. But your death is not in vain. That this martyrdom, this bloodshed is not wasted. But that this is increasing something. That this, all of this plays a part to something. In other words, this is understanding that actually our God is still in control. And that our God is faithful. And that actually our lives here on earth are just for a moment. And to go all out for him and to surrender your life even for him is never a waste. But it also lets us know that actually God will come and bring that justice. And that justice sometimes we think is retribution, but actually when God arrives and suddenly everyone sees who he is, that this is the true king, justice will be felt in everyone's heart because they would have recognized how wrong and how distant they have been. The guilt and remorse would be overwhelming because our God is true. I'm going to show another video now, and this relates to something called the International Day of Prayer, and it's actually on November 3rd. And what it is Christian Solidarity Worldwide, the organization, has gone together with a few other organizations to say, hey, can we have a day where churches and people come together to really just pray for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters around the world? Can we really come together and spend time praying for them? And they have a whole resource pack, and they have a Bible study, which we can use for our online studies, for us to look at and think about. But really to come together and say, we're going to join with our other believers around the world to pray for them. And so I'm going to show you this short video about this, too. This will be the last video for today, so don't if you are regretting not bringing popcorn. Okay.
Hello, I'm Baroness Berridge, and I'd like to tell you something about what is happening around the world today for Christians. Many are suffering significant oppression and persecution for their faith in Christ. In fact, the International Institute for Religious Freedom estimates that about 75% of those persecuted for their religious faith are in fact Christians. But this is not just a matter of statistics. These people have families. In fact, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. What you are about to see will move you, challenge you, but above all, I hope that it will inspire you to pray on the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church and every time you meet together.
They know that we are Christians. I am a Christian. That is why you are here to attack me. You said, yes, I told you. We've been telling you people to convert to Islam, but you people refuse. So the only thing is to get rid of all of you and inherit all that you have. If you women say you will not convert to Islam and marry us, then we will kill all of you, even you and your children and your daughters.
We started the praise and worship, not even 5 minutes into it. All of a sudden we heard some, you know, someone screaming. Suddenly we saw this stranger, you know, walking in. And my brother, my younger brother, he was there and he went to ask him what's wrong. He all of a sudden started punching him in the face.
I was trying to stop them, but they pushed me hard.
They were shouting and saying that stop this church and we don't want to hear all this nuisance.
When I conducted Bible studies in very small groups, the villagers and the Buddhist monk went and approached the believers and said not to go to this church and don't go for any of the Bible studies. When I entered the village, what I saw was the church had been burnt. The reason that they say is that this is a Sinhala Buddhist country, so because of that, you all can't preach the word of the Lord.
They've started entering our houses, killing all of us. We are appealing, we are pleading with you people, please help us. Help us. This thing is getting out of hand and government is not doing anything about it. We are appealing to you. Come to our aid. Pray for us. All we need is prayer.
Persecution of Christians worldwide has become such a significant issue that Release International, Open Doors, Christian Solidarity Worldwide and the Evangelical Alliance have joined together to form the Religious Liberty Commission. The Religious Liberty Commission exists to raise awareness of persecution, but also to encourage you, individual Christians and churches in the UK and Ireland, to take action on behalf of the persecuted church worldwide, whether through prayer, advocacy or financial aid. Your support is vital. Please do what you can. Thank you.
Something that strikes me about that video is that woman whose sons were killed says, come to our aid. You know, I'm pleading with you, come to our aid. But she doesn't ask for money. She's not asking for you to send relief. She's not asking for you to write letters to the government. She says, pray for us. All we need is prayer. That is phenomenal to kind of understand, right? We always think the solution needs to come from, okay, we need to write to our MPs or to our local constituencies. We can blame the government for not sending relief aid over there. We're saying, well, maybe we'll fly over there and work with some NGO and somehow help them. But for her, she understands, actually, this battle is not won by our hands. The battle is won on our knees, praying for them. Sometimes here in the West, we find that it's very comfortable, and we don't know how to pray for people who are far away. And yet she's saying, look, coming to our aid means actually praying for what is happening out here. And our big problem is we don't know how to pray then. We say, God, stop the madness. And we feel paralyzed because we're like, well, I guess they're suffering more than us. And we feel bad, we should suffer more, or something like that, some Chinese reverse psychology in our own heads. But actually they're saying, pray. There's a story in the book of Esther, which talks about Esther, who is this beautiful woman, and she gets married by the king, and she's Jewish, and then people hate the Jews at that time. And so this guy says, look, I'm gonna get rid of all these Jewish people, starting with her uncle, Mordecai. So he says, get the king, can you sign this law that on this day, everyone's allowed to kill a Jew? Like, it's kill a Jew day. It's the purge. The king says, okay, that's a great idea. I'll sign that. That makes sense. Her uncle Mordecai says, well, that's a dumb law. Queen Esther, you go and tell the king that that's a dumb law. And Esther says, if I go see the king, he'll kill me because I'm not allowed to. I'm actually just here to make him happy. And so I'm not really allowed to go and see the queen. It's not like an even basis, right? He has many queens and many concubines, so she's like a very low one. And then there's this conversation. And so that's what Esther says to him, and then we'll pick up from here. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat and drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And the big question that he asks her is, look, God is going to save his people. God is faithful. God is true. No one's going to deny what God is going to do. But you, Esther, are there, and maybe God has put you there for a reason, for such a time as this. Have you ever thought that actually maybe the one of the reasons we're in the West for such a time as this? That the reason we have this sort of luxury or these comfortable aspects is not so that we can revel in it and just enjoy it for ourselves, but maybe God is saying, use this time now where you are in peace and safety to cry out for those around the world, to cry out for those in the UK who are hurting, for those in your city, for those in your schools or in your workplace. You're not here as Christians just for yourself, but God has called you to be here for a reason. Maybe now is your time to shine and declare who he is. Have you been called for such a time as this? And we look and we see, actually, yeah, this time nowadays in this world is a mess. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of hurt. You just look at the UK system and you find out how many people are going through the social welfare system. You find out how many people are without jobs or turning to crime or on drugs. You hear about immigrant families addicted to gambling. And you're saying, well, actually, maybe I am here given what I have so that I can give of my soul, of myself, of my love, of my goods to bless those around. Maybe God hasn't called us to be Christians so that we can be comfortable. Maybe he's called us to be Christians so that we can depend on his grace, to have the freedom to depend on him. And part of that is saying, well, okay, then how can we also do this globally? How do we pray for those in need? Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this pretty profound quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian or pastor who was around the time of World War II. And when the Nazis moved in and started to kill the Jews, he was very much against it. And he had this strong wrestling in his heart. He said, well, God, then is it okay for me to, because he was involved in an assassination attempt on Hitler, actually. And his big dilemma was, God, I see this guy is doing such bad things. Is it right for me as a Christian to try to kill him? Is that morally justifiable? And he really wrestled with this because obviously he had to think through, is this the right thing? And so in the end, he decided that he would be part of this plot. And this is the famous plot where they put the bomb on one end of the table and Hitler was on the other side. And the bomb exploded and Hitler got away. And then eventually Bonhoeffer was captured and put into an imprisonment camp. And this is, quote, "With silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." In other words, just saying nothing or doing nothing is an action in itself. And then we have to ask, okay, well then how, what is our responsibility? When we hear about the things that are happening across the world, when we hear about the Christians being persecuted, I think a lot of it starts by not calling them Christians, by calling them brothers and sisters. That our brothers in Africa or Nigeria or in Kenya, or our sisters in India are under attack or being hurt. And it's beginning to pray for them. The hard part is when you start praying like that, you discover, you know what, I can't just pray for the Christians. If I just pray for the Christians, I suddenly feel really selfish, like I'm just praying for protection for those that I know. And then it begins to expand and say, actually, God, pray for all those in the nation. pray for those who are committing these crimes. And you begin to understand actually what God is calling us to is to pray against evil. The evil that takes control of man's heart. The evil that blinds people that they might kill their own children. We start crying out to say, God, don't let evil have its way on this earth. God, break through the evil that seems to be pervading in that nation. God, let me not be comfortable with the evil that I see, but let me be hungry for your goodness. It begins to make it clear that actually prayer is our weapon in the fight against evil. Prayer reminds us that Jesus is not distant, but that we fight alongside him. And you begin to understand prayer is not trying to beg God or to twist his hand to say, God, can you do this? And if I pray enough times, you'll make it happen. That's not prayer. That's old way of thinking, trying to barter with God or negotiating with him. Prayer is saying, God, I know that you are at work here. And as I pray, I am more and more aware that you are coming victoriously to abolish all evil here on earth, that you are the risen King. Above all, persevering prayer is this expression of faith in a God who calls us to fight with him. It's in our daily journey, in our sufferings, in our day-to-day battles, that as we pray, we begin to see, actually, God is not distant, but he is here. You begin to understand that prayer is not somehow begging God to do something, but the realization that God is changing you, your immediate situation, the broader situation, even this world. It's why that woman can say, all we need is prayer. That is the beginning of the answer. And actually, it is the complete thing, because it means that you are saying, God, your authority in this situation. God, your authority in my life. God, your authority in my school. Your authority in my workplace. Your authority in this city. Your authority over the struggles that I have in my life, my insecurities, my fears. And you just say, God, I pray because you are with me. Hebrews is actually full of, from Hebrews 10 towards the end, there's a lot of talking about how we come alongside those who are suffering. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And he's telling these people when they first became believers, this is what happened to them. And yet they persevered. And that line there, right? The plundering of your property since you knew that you were in possession of a better one. Someone breaking into your house and stealing all your stuff because you are a believer. And yet they could still have that joy. For us, we live the opposite way, right? Let's protect what we have, ask God to protect what we have, ask God to protect us. In exchange, we miss out on depths of his grace, on his love, on the excitement and the joy of life, actually, because we are too focused on keeping our life safe. Maybe God is challenging us to say, you know what? Who will be the voice of change in this country? Who will be the voice of change for those who are cast out or oppressed or left out in your workplaces or in your schools? Who will come alongside them? Maybe your reputation at stake isn't that important. Maybe trusting God is more. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In other words, don't give up. Press on ahead. Both in your own personal battles and in the battles for those who have no voice, who struggle to speak. Hebrews 13:3 goes on and says, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourself were suffering." For me, it is when I hear that boy, Alex, talk about that, suddenly hits home, because it's like it's my own child, even though he's not Chinese and he's a lot taller. But just because he has the same name suddenly made it very real. When you start praying and saying, actually, maybe there are families out there just like me, like the ones that I love, the names of the ones I love, you begin to realize, oh my gosh, that is much deeper and much more painful than I realize. And you begin to pray as if it is yourself who is in prison, as if it is those you love which are oppressed. I want to highlight this. There is actually an International Day of Prayer special event, and there's this guy called Stuart Winsard who will be speaking. This is November 6th. This is at the Elim Church in Selly Oak, and you can find out more about this if you Google it. I'll send an email out about this as well this week, or I'll have Ansi write it up and then send it out. Yes! He's great. Stuart Winsor, he's the Christian Solidarity Worldwide National Director for 19 years, and now he's a special ambassador. And he's been a real powerful advocate for those for religious freedom and a really inspiring and challenging speaker. So if you guys are interested, check that out. But for us to take home, there's two kind of things for us to pray. One is, how do we pray for those in need? Well, you pray against evil and violence and oppression and spiritual darkness. When you think about these countries, and I say, you know what, pick one day a week and say, this day, this week, I'm going to pray for some persecuted place. Okay, and you just Google a country, and you say, persecution of Christians in Pakistan. Google then, read one story, and say, actually, you know, I'm going to pray for this place. And you say, I'm going to pray against the evil and the violence that goes on there. I'm going to pray against that oppression. Because you're saying, actually, I don't want this country to be in that cycle. And the second thing you're praying is praying for strength and faith for those being persecuted. You're saying what the author of Hebrews says. You're saying what Paul says, to stand firm, to endure, to persevere. But the second thing is to pray for ourselves. So we have to pray that we are pray against the fear of persecution and the fear of this world. Because if we live in this fear, we basically don't live in faith. We've given up. We said, actually, our God is not big enough, and so I've got a every man for himself. So pray, God, take away that fear of persecution. Pray against that fear of being made fun of. Instead, pray for courage and boldness and opportunities to declare Christ. I'm not saying this is easy, but I'm saying that's where the life of Christ is going to be found. In the joy of actually suffering in that persecution. If we look at the UK, there's a lot of good stuff that's happening, but there's a lot of broken parts. And actually, if we look at the world, there's a lot of broken parts there too. Maybe God is calling us to stand for him, for what he believes in. And in doing so, fighting for good as opposed to succumbing to evil. Let's pray. Father, we take this time to lift up those around the world who are suffering, who are undergoing persecution. And right now we lift up, in particular, those in Nigeria, particularly in northern Nigeria, where the persecution is strong and the extremists there are violently subduing believers, and not just believers, but anyone who doesn't submit to their laws. Father God, we pray for a breakthrough in that nation, Father God, in that part. We pray against the evil that is there, Lord. Instead, Lord, let your truth triumph. We pray against the spiritual oppression there, for the lies that Satan has in people's lives. We pray that the leaders there instead will have a conversion moment, a Paul moment, where they stop and see the light. And see that what they have believed in is a lie, but discover the truth in you. We pray for the believers there, Father God, to stand firm in what they believe, to not turn away, Lord, because we know that actually the blood of the martyrs is the water on which your church grows. Let your life spring up from there, Father God, to sweep and bring healing and restoration in the lives across that land. And likewise here, Lord, you're calling us here to be ambassadors, not settlers, not here to protect our own lives or protect our own goods or our own safety. When you have called us, you have called us to surrender. We are the persecuted church that is like a frog boiling in water, slowly losing our voice. So let's not be silent anymore. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray for those around us. Teach us how to pray for ourselves, for this courage to open our eyes to see you at work here, so that we do not abandon hope, but instead we see the cross of Christ evident. That we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. We look to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship the Lord.